Our gracious and loving Father, as we gather in thy house today, we are conscious once again of our great need of the help of thy Spirit, both in preaching and in hearing thy word. I pray that thou wouldst grant to us, Lord, that which we need today. I pray that thou wouldst speak to every heart, that thou wouldst encourage and strengthen us through thy word, that thou wouldst challenge us through thy word. I pray that whatever our hearts need is this morning, that it will be addressed by thee through the message. Hear our prayer and be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Each year, I preach at the beginning of the year what I refer to as a motto text. That is, a verse of Scripture or a portion of Scripture which I believe can form a watchword or a motto for us for the year ahead. Of course, we know that none of us is guaranteed one day. So when I say the year ahead, I say that all other things being equal and referring to the will of the Lord. Because if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But I trust that as the year goes forward, that the Lord will encourage and strengthen our hearts through this word that I want to bring this morning. My text is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Everything that has to do with this earth is stamped with change. The sun rises and it sets. The darkness falls and the moon and the stars appear each evening. Day gives way to night, then in turn, night turns into day. One day ends and another begins. One week goes into the next, and the weeks become months and the months years. We know that the seasons change, though there are some in the scientific community who would want us not to believe that any longer. But as long as the earth remains, God tells us there will be cold and heat. There will be summer and winter. There will be day and night, and that those will not cease. So we know that spring turns into summer, summer into fall, and fall gives way to winter, and then at last winter becomes spring, and so it goes on. Everything, I say, that we know on this earth is changeable and changing. Society changes, and not always for the better. Nations and countries change, and again, you will know it's not always for the better. And places that we've been familiar with also change. The older you get, the more that seems to be true, that nothing ever seems to remain the same. As the hymn writer eloquently observed, change and decay in all around I see. We may have occasion at times to visit old scenes from earlier life and renew former associations, but we find that they are not what they used to be. We might visit the cities, the towns and the villages that we knew well in the days of our youth, and yet find that things have greatly changed there. Some famous landmarks or buildings may still be there after these many years, but other things about those places are very different. And we realize that things have changed in those once familiar places. And people also change. And it's often with great disappointment that you and I find, when we're reacquainted with folks that we haven't seen for many years, that things have changed. They're not the same. Somebody stated it like this: time makes furrows in the cheeks that were once full, and dims the eyes that once flashed like jewels. The soul behind the eyes has also changed with the changing years, so that neither the form nor the spirit of friends remains the same to us. They say that the older we get, the less we like change. And perhaps that is so. And if you agree with that, it probably tells me that you're getting older. But we also know that there are things that must change. They have to change. Newborn babies are precious to behold, especially when they belong to yourself. But no mother in her right mind would have her baby to remain forever a baby. A 20-year-old baby is not really what we want to see. This is a changing world. However, in a world of change and changing things, it's good to know that there is one who never changes. To complete the hymn writer's sentence from earlier, we can rejoice that though it is true that change and decay in all around I see, yet we can say with him, O thou who changest not, abide with me. And this is the great theme that is the theme of our motto text today. Hebrews 13 verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. I want to speak about the unchanging Christ of God. And there are several things to be said about Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. I want to leave those thoughts with you today. First of all, we can say he is the same in his person. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the disciples on the Mount Olivet witnessed the ascension of the Lord Jesus. They saw him going back up into the clouds and the cloud receiving him up into heaven. And as they stood there looking amazed at that sight, there were two angels. The Bible describes them as two men who stood by them in white apparel. They were angels. And the angels said this, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming again. The second advent will occur. And the one who comes the second time is the same Jesus as left the scene of time. If we want to know what Jesus is and what he is like today, we only need to discover what he was in the days of his flesh when he walked among men on this earth. And the New Testament tells us of Christ. Because Jesus, what he was in the yesterday of his earthly life, he is in the today of his heavenly life, and will always be forever. He is the same. Now, what do we find when we read of Jesus in the yesterday of his life on this earth, on this scene of time? We find concerning Christ in his person that Christ was righteous. He was righteous. He always did what was right. He always said what was right. He spoke the truth at all times. His word was faithful and true. Now the Bible records, it shows us clearly that the Lord was compassionate, he was considerate, he was caring. But you're going to find that it was never at the expense of truth and righteousness. The Lord Jesus never put his arms around sin, though he did embrace sinners. You'll find if you read the New Testament that not only was our Lord Jesus perfect in his own life, not only was he the righteous one in his own actions, in his own behavior, and that the law was kept perfectly by him, but you'll also discover that that law he always upheld. The Lord never referred to sin by any other name but sin. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't try to blunt the sharp edge of Scripture in order to please people or not to offend. The Lord Jesus always referred to sin as sin. And wickedness he rightly condemned. Never once did he treat sin as that which could be overlooked or swept under the rug. They were living in a day of touchy-feely Christianity. We're living in the day of the seeker-sensitive church. The idea being that you don't want to put people off by talking about things that might keep them from becoming a part of your church. So therefore you soft-pedal sin. And you don't refer to things that the Bible refers to as wickedness in those terms. No, you can't do that. That's not the way to build a church. Seeker-sensitive religion. We're living in that day. And just so you have these advertisements from churches, you have commercials even, and the idea is something like this. Just come as you are, and no one will condemn you. Jesus will just accept you as you are. Now let me quickly say, there is a sense in which that is true. There is a very real sense in which it is true, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That's true. We don't come bargaining with God, Lord, I'll give you this if you give me your salvation. We come with nothing in our hands. But that's not the same thing as telling people you can have God's salvation, you can have God's favor, you can have God's approval, and continue to live in a sinful lifestyle or a wicked lifestyle that God has condemned in His Word. I've had it said to me, well, sodomites are not welcome in your church, right? I say, no, wrong. Wrong. Well, what do you mean? Aren't you against homosexuality? Yes. Yes. So sodomites are not welcome in your church? No, that's not what I said. Any sinner is welcome. In fact, we want sinners to come under the sound of the Word of God. But someone who tells me, I would like to be a member of your church, but I want to live a sodomite lifestyle, I will say, as God says in His Word, no, that can't happen. Because the Bible teaches that the unrighteous, and there's a whole list of sins given, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And one of the things that's mentioned there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is those that abuse themselves with mankind. Or it's a different term that is used there, but it's the same meaning as what you find in Romans chapter 1. And that's just one example. The Lord Jesus never put His arms around sin. He didn't tell people, look, you can hold on to your wicked lifestyle and you'll still have my mercy. No, the Lord Jesus, for example, in John chapter 8, when He saw that woman who was taken in adultery, He said, neither do I condemn thee. And by the way, only Christ can do that. Only Jesus can forgive sins. Only Jesus can absolve sin. But He said something else, didn't He? Go and sin no more. Repentance. Where there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's what the Bible says. Now our Lord Jesus Christ was very strong in His denunciation of hypocrisy and hypocrites. You've only to read Matthew chapter 23 and see what the Lord said over and over again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, blind guides, whited sepulchres, a bunch of vipers, a generation of vipers. That's what Christ said in the days of His flesh. Doesn't that tell us that Christ is still the same today? Isn't that the same Savior that we worship and serve today? He still opposes hypocrisy and false religion. His contempt for false gospels and gospelers is clear. The Lord never once made peace with unrighteousness. Go and sin no more. And men and women this morning, that's the Jesus that we find is still with us. He's still the same. This same Jesus. He will not allow you to embrace your sins and hold them to your bosom while asking for His acceptance. It cannot be. Jesus does not accept you with your sinful lifestyle and say it is okay. You don't need to repent of your sins. No, he is righteous and he hates iniquity. He came to save men from their sins and not in their sins. Christ is the same in his person. He is still the righteous one as he was in the days of his flesh. But not only was Christ righteous and is righteous therefore, Christ yesterday in the days of his flesh was gracious. He was gracious. When people listened to the Lord Jesus speaking, they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. Oh, he was gracious. One of his greatest qualities in his earthly days was his approachableness. The approachableness of Christ. What a study that is. How many times do we read in the Gospels of those who came to Jesus? There came a leper to Jesus. There came a woman to Jesus that was a sinner. The Bible speaks of those who came to Jesus, and furthermore, it tells us of how he received all those that came unto him. Didn't turn them away. The sick and the sorrowing and the suffering, the lame, the blind, the lepers, the palsied, all that were brought unto him, he healed. The Bible uses terms sometimes that are very short, but they cover a big area, such as he went about doing good. Think about that. He went about doing good. What an amazing amount of blessing there is in that one phrase. And you know, in our Lord's earthly life, he had no private quarters. He did not have an office with a plaque on the door and a secretary at the front to field calls. He had no pre-engagements. There was never a time when people came seeking him and he was unavailable. Anybody and everybody was welcome to come to him. Consult the gospel narratives. You see the Lord on the public road, and he's being thronged by multitudes of people. We would say today everybody wanted a piece of him. They all wanted to see him. People would climb trees if they couldn't see over the crowd and so forth. And on that public road where he was thronged by the masses, there was a blind man begging by the wayside. And that blind man, Bartimaeus, would have been dismissed by others. He would have been one who was treated with contempt. But he cried, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." The Lord Jesus stopped. The Lord Jesus healed that man, and he said in closing as he was leaving, "Go in peace, thy faith hath saved thee." Think of the Lord in the crowded house. Again, he's mobbed with people. There's so many people they can't even get into the house. And there are four men who are determined that their friend is going to get in touch with Jesus. So they bring him in his bed because he can't come himself. And they go up on the roof of that house and they take the tiles off of the roof. They do some remodeling unofficially there. And they let him down into the midst where Jesus was. What did Jesus say? "Take him away. You're someone that I don't want to see. I'm dealing with these other people. There's a waiting list here. See the appointment secretary there?" No. Right there, the Lord healed him. And he went home carrying his bed. The Lord was approachable. Think of him at a private feast in the house of Simon. There was a woman there who was a sinner. And the Lord had dealings with her and saved her precious soul, harlot that she was. And then he was alone in the night time. And he's approached by a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus. He doesn't turn him away. He doesn't say, "I'm too busy, I'm trying to get a bit of peace. It's now dark at night and people have been thronging me all day. See me tomorrow." No. He speaks to Nicodemus of his need of being born again. And we could go right through the Gospels. He's weary in John chapter 4. He's sitting at the well for a rest. And there's a woman who comes to draw water. and he engages her in conversation, and she goes away a redeemed soul. Oh, the Lord showed mercy to publicans and sinners. Jesus was approachable, and he was gracious to the backslider who had denied him. Simon Peter, "I don't know this man." Three times he said it. "No, I don't know who this Jesus is." But the Lord restored him. He was gracious to the doubter who would not believe unless he could see. Thomas. The rest of the disciples said, "Thomas, I wish you'd been here. We saw Jesus." He said, "No, it wasn't Jesus. I don't believe it. Unless I see the print of the nails in his hands and the hole in his side, I'm not going to believe." And the Lord Jesus actually conceded that to him. Although he did say, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." But he was gracious to doubting Thomas. And is he not the same Jesus? Is he not the same Jesus today? Is he not able to lift the fallen? Is he not able to cheer the faint? Is he not able to save the spiritual paralytics and the blind ones? Is he not able to save the dregs of society, the down and outers as well as the up and outers? He is able because he is the same Jesus. He doesn't change. He forgave sins in the days of his flesh. He forgave sins. He still forgives sins. Remember what he prayed from the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said to the man who was sick of the palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." He said to the woman who was a sinner, "Woman, thy sins be forgiven thee." And he still does that. He still says to men and women, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." All these wonderful instances of grace and mercy are repeated in the lives of men and women in the 21st century. Jesus is still the same. He's gracious. We read in 1 John 1 verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's a wonderful fact that the Lord Jesus never turned seeking souls away. Oh, his disciples would have sent them away. And they did try to send them away. Remember how they said of that woman, "Lord, send her away. She crieth after us." But Jesus never sent anybody away. He never sent anybody like that away. The outcast came to him and he received them. The worst of sinners, he forgave. And while we're on the subject, do not forget he was approachable even for the children. Dare I say it, especially was he amenable to the little ones. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong." There's some whose high-powered doctrine would keep the children from Christ. Oh, you're not old enough to understand salvation. They're of a different spirit from the Lord. There were those who brought young children to Jesus. Mark chapter 10 tells us, the mothers of Salem. And the disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children." Notice that. Not the big children who have learned the catechism and all the different things that they need to learn before they can be saved. "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And he went on to say, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and bless them. I'm ever so thankful the Lord can save little children, as little children. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 18, setting a child before him in the midst, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And he said something else, verse 6 of Matthew 18, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Think about that. These little ones which believe in me. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Without labouring this point, if you ever read the testimony of little Phoebe Bartlett in the days of Jonathan Edwards, it would thrill your soul. You know how old she was? Four. The things that that child said about Christ, there are people who are 94 that wouldn't have that amount of spiritual insight. That's a work of the Spirit in the children. Oh, the Lord Jesus is the same today. I can say to the children, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, He will save you. He will save you. And He'll save you the very same way that He does with one who is older. Someone said to an evangelist one time, I heard you say, brother, that you had 2.5 converts one time in a meeting. He said, what did you mean? You mean 2 adults and a child? He said, no, 2 children and an adult. Because most of their lives were over the adult, but these children had their lives ahead of them. Oh, you're not too young to come to Jesus. He's the same in His person. He's the same in His purpose. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. What does our text teach us? It teaches us that He is, that He was, and He always will be the same. The same as to His great purpose. My Bible tells me in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's why He gave Himself for the church, because He loved the church. When did He start loving the church? Well, you can't really talk about the Lord starting to love the church, because He always loved His church. You say, that's mind-boggling. How can that be? I don't know how it can be, but that's what the Bible says. That it was His purpose from eternity to come into the world and to give His life a ransom for many, to give Himself for the church's salvation. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 puts it so very well. I believe that this really states it better than I ever could, obviously, because it's Scripture. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The love that Jesus had for me to suffer on the cruel tree, that I a ransomed soul might be, is more than tongue can tell. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. The Lord Jesus loved the church. His name is Jesus, because as Matthew 1:21 records, He shall save His people from their sins. That's His purpose. That's His purpose. That was His purpose in coming from heaven. He came down from heaven, out of the ivory palaces, into this world of woe. As the hymn writer said, only His great eternal love made my Savior go. And that love that burned in the heart of Christ when He was on the cross, it yet burns brightly in the bosom of Christ for His people today. He is this same Jesus. He has loved His people. He loves His people now. He will love His people forever. What a thought that is. Jesus will never cease to love those whom He has once loved. Doesn't Paul speak of that so very eloquently in Romans chapter 8, in that whole series of questions? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He goes on to mention some possibilities But he concludes, "Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I'm persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Has the Lord loved you? Does the Lord love you today? He will love you for all eternity. The old preacher Augustus Toplady was right when he wrote my name from the palms of his hands. Eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Things future nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His purpose to save his people is therefore the same in all ages. So as his elect child, I can say he has loved me everlastingly. He does love me today. He will always love me. He will always love me. He's the same in his person. He's the same in his purpose. Let's notice thirdly, he is the same in his power. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Did he not promise just before he went from this scene of time, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world"? He did. But it was in the context that he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." All authority, all power is given to Christ. Jesus is the same always as regards his power to redeem, his power to save. Hebrews 7:25 records that he is able to save them to the uttermost. Really the thought is evermore, that come unto God by him, saying he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to redeem. In the days when he was on this earth, Jesus did save people. And he still saves today. He saves sinners from the power, the punishment, and the pollution of sin. He saves them from the guilt of sin. Think of Zacchaeus, that little publican, that rascal. That little thieving wretch of a man who lined his own pockets with the exorbitant taxes paid by his fellow Jews. He was a Jew who worked for the Romans. And instead of exacting the taxes that they wanted from the people, he added to it so that he could line his own pockets. No wonder the publicans were hated. And as Jesus passed by, he called to that man up in the tree, "Come down, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he told him in the same passage, "Today is salvation come to this house." Oh, the Lord loves to save sinners. He loves to save. That is his great work. And just as he saved Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, a rascal of a different kind, a very religious man, very upright, honourable man, outwardly speaking, but a hater of Christ and of Christians, the Lord saved him on that journey to Damascus, turned his life around, and the same Lord is the same today. He saves the souls of today. One of the greatest preachers of the Free Church of Scotland in its infancy was Thomas Chalmers. He was the moderator of the Assembly of the Free Church. He was a professor in the college, but before Chalmers was a Free Church of Scotland evangelical pastor, he had been in the moderate party in the Church of Scotland. He was a preacher of good works, and the Lord saved him. God can save the souls. His power has not diminished. He can lift the fallen today. Can the drunkard, the blasphemer, the harlot, the thief be lifted from the mire and changed by grace? Yes, indeed. For the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. It still is powerful in its effects upon the souls and lives of men as it was when Jesus walked this earth. He is the same Jesus. He has that same power to redeem. And he has power to restore. He's the same as regards his power to restore. Remember the psalmist said in the great 23rd Psalm, "He restoreth my soul." He restoreth my soul. And when we wander, as we do, the Lord brings us back. Again, I might refer to Peter. He denied the Lord with oaths and curses. But read John chapter 21 and the Lord's gracious dealings with him there, how he was restored to full usefulness in service. Peter there is with the other disciples. There are seven of them all together in the ship. They're back to the old fishing career. And when they come back to the shore, Jesus is standing there beside a fire of coals. And Peter is going to be thinking immediately of the last time he saw Jesus, which was outside that judgment hall, standing at a fire of coals, warming his hands with the enemies of Christ. But yet at that fire of coals, the Lord has personal dealings with Peter. He asked Peter three times a question, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter didn't like that. Peter was grieved when he asked him the third time. Why was he grieved? Because he had denied the Lord three times. And now the Lord asked him three times, "Lovest thou me?" And the Lord has mercy on Peter. And instead of condemning him, he restores him. And he says, "Peter, follow me. Follow me." Isn't that what the Lord said to Peter at the beginning? When Peter was in that boat with the others fishing. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now here he is after he has betrayed the Lord. He thinks it's all over with. He thinks he's never going to be able to serve Christ again. And the Lord Jesus restores him. He says, "Follow me." Peter became the spokesman of Christ on the day of Pentecost when about 3,000 souls were converted. He was the great apostle to Israel. Oh, the Lord has power to restore. The Lord promised to restore the backslidden in the days of Jeremiah the prophet. He said, I don't divorce my people. I'm not going to put my people away. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14. "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." Verse 22 of Jeremiah 3. "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." And I say to you this morning, if you feel yourself to be in that very position, the Lord can restore you. He's the same Jesus. You may wonder, could I ever get back to a place of usefulness to God? I've made such terrible errors, mistakes, sins. I've gone so far, I've wandered so far away. Would he forgive me? Would he take me up again? Could I ever be what I used to be for God? Joel chapter 2 verse 25, "I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten." You know, that's an interesting scripture. I've talked about it before. I preached on it before. And people often look at that and wonder, how could that be? How could the locust come and destroy all those harvests for many years, and yet the Lord says, "I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten"? How could he do that? I'll tell you how he could do it. By giving you in the future such a bumper harvest as to make up for all the harvests that were lost. That's how he does it. "I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten." What a blessing. He will not break the bruised reed, and he will not quench the smoking flax. I'm ever so thankful. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And finally, my friends, he is the same as to his presence. He's the same as to his presence. We've noted instances in Scripture where Jesus was present to save. I've given you some examples. Well, he's still that same Jesus. But yet he is also the same Jesus in that he is present to support the troubled. He's present to support the troubled. Notice how our Lord was present to provide comfort to the hurting and sad in his earthly sojourn. At the grave of Lazarus, he draws near to those people and he weeps with them. And he still weeps with those that weep. You'll always find of Christ in the days of his flesh that he was ready to sympathize and help. How many times we read of Jesus being moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Moved to tears at the plight of people. He saw the man bound by Satan for many years. He was moved with compassion toward him. He saw the multitude that were scattered as sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion toward them. The beggars at the gate of Jericho, they moved him with compassion. The leper who needed to be healed moved the Lord with compassion. And one day the Lord saw a funeral. A woman who was a widow. She didn't have a husband anymore, and now she's burying her son. In the normal course of events, that's not supposed to happen. Normally the son would have seen his mother get old and she would have died and would have had no parents. But now here's a woman without a husband and without a son. And the Lord Jesus sees that funeral taking place and he stops the funeral. And he raises that widow of Nain's son because he had compassion upon her situation. And right up into heaven we look and we see him there at God's right hand. And what kind of a nature does he have? As a sympathetic nature. He sympathizes with us. The hymn writer said, is there anyone can help us? One who understands our hearts? When the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed, one who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need. Yes, there's one, only one, the blessed, blessed Jesus. He's the one when afflictions press the soul, when waves of sorrow roll and you need a friend to help you. He's the one. He is the same Jesus who will support the troubled. And I don't know what your troubles are today, perhaps. But maybe you've got troubles in your heart, troubles in your life that nobody else in this room knows anything about. But let me tell you this, Jesus knows. The hymn says it, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Read Hebrews 4, the last few verses, and you will see what a sympathizing high priest that we have. He is one who is there. Still the same Jesus to support the troubled, but also it's true he is now ever present to succor the tempted. When our Lord was on the earth, he was literally with his disciples. But now in a different sense, yet the same. He is still with his people in accordance with his promise. What is that promise? Matthew 28 verse 20 again. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. David Livingstone, the missionary from Scotland, went to Africa to primitive society, worked there for the Lord. He always carried with him a little pocket Bible. He had a verse, at least one verse, probably many, but one especially marked in his Bible. It was Matthew 28 verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He had written beside it in the flyleaf, it is the word of a gentleman of the truest kind. And when Livingstone was found dead in his little mud hut with a grass roof there in Africa, he was slumped over his bed with his Bible open at Matthew 28. The Lord was with him right to the end in accordance with his promise. The hymn writer said, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when we need him most. And what a great thought that is to carry God's people through the year ahead of us in his will. The Lord is with us. As the disciples were met by Jesus in the upper room after the resurrection, and the Bible says he blessed them there and breathed on them, so he will meet with us every time we gather in his name. Matthew 18 verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Praise his name.